In the book of Acts, chapter 20, I've been working on this message for, probably about 6 years now. You know, God gives you one and you never get the opportunity or he doesn't lay it on your heart to preach it. And when Pastor asked me this to preach, I said, well, the Lord seemed to lead me to do this. The title of the message is Sensual Loco Both. I don't mean a whole lot to you back here, but over in Africa it does. Is that up there? There we go. Sensual Loco Both. In Acts chapter 20, in verse number 24, the Bible says, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. We just sang about that great, marvelous grace. And I'm not going to try to preach you into a hole or something tonight. I want to be an encouragement to you. A lot of people wonder whether missions works. You say, another mission sermon? That's my heart. So that's where we're going. Missions does work. This is on your account. Everything you hear tonight is on your account. My son, Matthew, about a year and a half ago, I think, led the King of the Pygmies. Of all the Batwa pygmies to the Lord. I got to meet him when we was over there, and just what a blessing. That's on your account. When you get to heaven, they'll be in your corner if you want to try to envision that. But I want to encourage you in your missions giving and in your prayer for these missionaries. We've just seen two missionaries. I've never met either one of them. But I pray for them. Both of them all the time, and ask God to bless and give them souls for their labor. And I see that God is doing that. Those churches would not be there without our support and our prayers. So I want to encourage you that way. In 1994, we arrived in Uganda, East Africa. I think it was on the 11th of August, and we were staying. After a few weeks, we ended up staying with another missionary who had just gotten the country about a month or two before, and his name was Jeff Demarest. We also support Jeff. And we were staying with Jeff for a few months, and we met a man by the name of Sensual Loco Both. And what I'd like to do tonight is give you his testimony. I've heard it personally. I've sat in the village with him around that fire out there in the village in the middle of the night and dark. You couldn't even see him, just hear him talking. And I've heard him preach it. It only took him about 2.5 hours. Hope you brought your supper. We might bring them cookies in this way. No, it won't take me that long. If my son is watching on live stream, he's panicking about now. I want to talk to you about a lost man without God. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Now remember that all. That's exactly what it means, all. Doesn't make any difference if it's Hitler, Mussolini, Trump, Biden, don't make any difference. It's appeared to all men. Sensual had been in the military. He'd been a military man. He'd worked his way up there in Uganda and up in the ranks in Obote, Milton Obote's regime. Anybody remember Milton Obote? Okay, ruthless dictator. He became a captain, which in our terms would be like a four-star general. I mean, he was a big dog. And do you have his picture up there? You don't have the picture up there yet. If you, huh? There we go. That's censure. And his dear wife, Joy. And we took that out there when we was helping them build their church in their village there. But censure, being basically a general, a captain there, he was in charge of the largest military barracks or military base in Uganda. It was down in Mbarara where we were from. And no doubt you've heard of Idi Amin. And he was a ruthless dictator in Uganda. And it's estimated that Idi Amin killed about 500,000 of his own countrymen. Now stop and think about that. 500,000 people died under Amin's regime. Milton Obote and Yoweri Museveni, who is the president now, who we worked under, they tried to overthrow Idi Amin with the understanding that once they have overthrown him and either killed him or exiled him, that they were going to set up a new government and they're going to have free elections. They were going to become a democracy. And so they finally, after much fighting and all the stuff, and it was a mess, but they overthrew Idi Amin, and Idi Amin went into exile. And so Museveni walks into Obote's office there, where he'd set up an office, and he said, "We need to start talking about these free elections." And Obote says, "What elections?" Museveni turned around and ran as far as he could, or fast as he could, down to the border and crossed the border in Tanzania because he knew he was a dead man. Because Obote had no intention of having free elections. He was going to be the dictator. And so Museveni would be killed, and so he fled. Later on, a few years later, he got with the Tanzanian government and got with some other folks, and they came in and they overthrew Obote. Most people have heard of Idi Amin. They've not heard of Obote because he was quiet. Idi Amin was boisterous, loud, proud, arrogant, but Obote was quiet. It is estimated, and I'll tell you the reason for the estimation here in a minute, but it's estimated that he killed between 500,000 and 1 million Ugandans. The reason that they don't know how many is because several people in our church, the guy that we rented our house from, he said they came into our home, this home where you're staying, they grabbed my father, and that's the last we've ever seen, period. They'd throw him into lime pits, the bodies, the bones, everything just eaten up. And so they don't know. It's somewhere between 500,000 and 1 million people that Obote had killed. Cincinnati's only got 311,000. Cleveland's only got 360,000. Total, both of them, and he's destroyed that many people plus. Now, Amin wanted to make Uganda a Muslim caliphate. He was going to make it a Muslim country, and Obote finally overthrew him. Museveni finally overthrew Obote, and when Obote went into exile, obviously, so did censure and the other generals and the high-ranking officials and things like this. So they fled into exile. I want you to think about God's amazing grace. It says, "In all things are of God," 2 Corinthians 5:18, "who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." God's amazing grace that, first of all, he would even save a wretch like me. And then that he would save a wretch like you. And we meet people and they say, "Well, God couldn't save me. You don't know my past. You don't know what I've done." It's common in Africa when people go into exile or when, just off the street, they'll come to a missionary's house. We got them lined up at the gate. And they will, they're coming there to get a job or to give you a good hard luck story, and we've heard them all, how they can get money from you. And they will set you up for a year or two to end up taking the missionary for her money. Well, Censure has gone into exile over into Kenya. And so he's going to go take this missionary for his money. He said, that's what I went there for. I was going to get money and then try to get myself set up and whatnot, and maybe do something else, go in another country. Brother Terry Childers, I just had lunch with him about a month ago out here at the Mexican place. He came through, and I've wanted to get with him for years and had never been able to. And we sit down and talked all this through, and he had a written testimony of Censure. And so I compared it with what I had and all of this. But Brother Childers gave Censure the gospel. Wasn't giving him money, but he gave him the gospel. More valuable. And Censure got saved. Terry Childers, he started working with him, discipling him and everything, and mentoring him. And Censure began to grow, and he got on fire for God. But now I want you to see God's intervention. I mean, stop and think. This general, he don't look much like a general now, does he? He was living in the palaces, walk into the president's office unannounced. I mean, he was a big dog. And God intervened here. Acts 12:11 says, when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. We were sitting in around a campfire out there in Censure's village one day. We'd gone out to help him build a church. And he began to relate his testimony. And Uganda had put out the word that those that were in exile were pardoned and they could come back into the country. Well, they liked what they heard, so they come back. He started working with his brother there for a couple of weeks, and they were running a taxi service back and forth, and all of a sudden they surrounded the vehicle with AK-47s and the military arrested him. There was no amnesty. And they threw him in prison there with four other guys, and they were to basically be executed the next morning. And they got their heads together, and as ingenious as Africans are, and they found a little, some kind of a window up above somehow, and they got through the window. And Censure said, all I remember is I heard all these shooting. And he said, I just ran like mad. And I said, I don't know if other men made it or not. But he said, I just ran trying to get out of around 2 o'clock in the morning or something like that. When he got over to the other side of the border, he turned himself into the Kenyan authorities because he's an exile, one of the people in exile. But the people in Kenya thought that Museveni had sent him back to the country and that he was trying to spy out the military of Kenya. So they arrested him. And if you've seen all these kind of videos or TV shows and stuff, you could put Censure in there. I mean, they beat him and beat him, and they put him in blackout rooms, and then they would put him in whiteout rooms to where it's so bright you can't hardly keep your eyes open, and then they would transport him from one place to another. They'd blindfold him, they'd stick him in a trunk, and they'd take him to another place, and they'd go through this, and for weeks he went through this absolute torture. And finally they realized and figured out that he wasn't sent by Museveni, and so they finally released him. But Censure had something we all need, and that's a great burden. I relate censure to the Apostle Paul in many areas, and that's why I'm grabbing some of these verses out of here, because it is so pertinent. In Romans 10:1, he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Censure was offered to come to America. That's the dream of every African. To come to America and live in comfort. And he would have been a wealthy man, and coming in exile and all that, they take care of him quite well. And he said he could either do that or he could go to another country. It was his choice. And the censor said, "I must go back and tell my people about Jesus." He had such a burden on his heart. He said, he come to Terry and he said, "I have got to go and tell my people about Jesus Christ. They don't know him." So instead of coming to America and living high on the hog and everything, he got on a train and headed back to Uganda, hoping that they wouldn't arrest him at the other end. And he had no idea that same day, while he was on the train, Yoweri Museveni did declare amnesty. But he stepped out by faith and got on that train, and he went back to his place. His father wouldn't even come and see him until they made censure stay in this particular place. When he started coming into the village, I mean, there's people that's running from him and there's people that's running to him. And his father took off, wouldn't even greet him. Father took off and ran back to his house. And there by his house, he dug up the banana tree that he'd planted. He had buried his son, knowing that he was dead. And he didn't have a body, so he just buried him with a banana tree. And so he dug that up, filled in the grave, and then he went back and greeted his son. And they brought him in, and boy, Sensor was some kind of excited, because now he's going to be able to tell his people about Jesus Christ. I wonder, how great of a burden do you have for your people? Hello? How much of a burden do you have for your people? Your friends, neighbors, family? Oh, that we would have a burden like Paul and a burden like censure. But I want you to see the willing sacrifice. He said, "Now behold," Acts 20:22. "Now behold, I go bound in the spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." He said, "I've got to return to my village. I've got to return to my people," even though he knew he might be executed. What are you willing to sacrifice that other people might get saved? Is it just all about us, or is it about them? God honored his faith. He made her back to the village, and it was quite exciting. He contacted Brother Terry in Kenya and said, "Could you come and help me start a church here in my village?" And since you're being quite a ways off, he said, "No, I can't, brother." But he said, "Would you go ahead and go to Kampala and get a hold of Brian and Jeff, and maybe they can help you get a church started there?" Well, Terry is a good missionary. And if you know, missionaries have a sense of humor. And so Terry says, now listen, you know how Uganda is about greetings, and they are very big on protocol and greetings and everything. Well, Censor knew that. So Terry says, when you come up to meet these guys, just kind of in your military style, he said, you walk right up there, you put your hand straight out there, and you say, "Yabba dabba do." I'll never forget, Jeff and I happened to be out there in the yard, and the gate guard let Censor on in, and he come walking up there just marching, "Yabba dabba do." Literally, Jeff and I are rolling in the grass. And this guy's standing here like, "What'd I do?" we explain things a little bit and everything. So from that point on, we go out there to the village and everybody, yabba dabba do, brother. And so it was quite a thing. He was a great sinner. A great sinner. We think of a great sinner, we'd think a harlot like Rahab, selling her body to men. You think about Paul, he said, I am the greatest. He said in 1 Corinthians 15:9, for I am the least of the apostles, and not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Well, after getting acquainted with censure, Jeff and I started going out to his village and helped him to start and build a church there in his village. Oh, there's many stories that we could tell about that, but we don't have time tonight. But one night we were sitting around, little fire out here in the middle of the compound, and we're sitting there in the little wooden chairs and everything. He said, Pastor, he said, you don't know who I am. I said, sure I do. You're censure. He said, no, Pastor, you don't understand. You don't know who I am. And he began to give us his testimony. He said, I was the commander. I was the head of that barracks in Imbarata. He said, I am responsible myself for killing over 100,000 Ugandans. I'm sitting there. I'm looking at a brother in Christ. And I'm saying, what did you just say? He said, I am responsible for killing over 100,000 people. Albany, New York has about 100,000. Yuma, Arizona has about 100,000. Davenport, Iowa. Wipe off the face of the earth. That's what this man had done. You think God can't save you? You think God can't save your friend or that crusty old man that lives next door or down the street? God's grace is so powerful that he saved censure that had killed 100,000 people. God's amazing grace. God will save anybody. That's why Genesis 18, verse 14 says, is anything too hard for the Lord? We say, well, I don't want to go witness to them. They just won't listen. How do you know that? If God said, go witness to them, go witness to them. That's up to God what he does with them. And you never know. If you'd have known who this guy was and he'd have come to Terry's gate and Terry would have said, what? There ain't no way this guy's getting saved. Forget you. But Terry just simply sat down with him and gave him the gospel. And censure got saved. God saved a man that was living in palaces, and now he's living in that mud hut. The walls and the floors made out of manure and mud. I know I've slept on them several times. In that grass up there, we've got stories of big old rats. And I'm not talking about your little rats here. I'm talking about rats falling out of the middle of the ceiling. Ask your pastor about that. We both screamed like little girls one night. But he went from the palaces to a little mud hut. Whining and dining at the great restaurants and the fanciest restaurants there was, to eating po-show and beans like the rest of the villages. From fellowshipping with the president to fellowshipping with just visitors, villagers. Now we just sang a song, and I doubt if half of you probably even was thinking about the words much. We just sing songs out of rote memory, and I understand that. I do the same thing. I'm not chastising you. But I want you to listen to what you just said. And we're thinking about the grace, the amazing grace of God. He says, marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder at Calvary's Mount, outpoured there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, freely bestowed on all who believe. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe, all who are longing to see his face. Will you this moment his grace receive? Grace, grace. God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than 100,000 men. Greater than all your sin. Whatever you've done, whatever you've committed, God will save you, and God will save your family, and God will save your friends. Nothing is too hard for our God. There was a great trial, though, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. The grace of giving by these people in the Corinthian church there. The great trial of affliction. We went out there and we helped him build a church. We worked with him for some time, and church was up going. I loved to hear his little girls sing. They'd come out there and sing a song, Ping Me Nong Dong Dong. They spoke Japadola there. And it was a whacked out language, and they tried to sing as high as they could screech. It wasn't singing, it was screeching. I mean, but it was beautiful. It was. But we helped him build, and all of a sudden we get the message saying censure needs to see us. It's important. So I drove 4 hours to the Capitol, and we got with Jeff, and Jeff and I got in the vehicle, and we drove another 5-6 hours out to the village. And the roads are not fun, but we got out there, and we sit down. They brought us a couple wooden chairs. We sit out there in the compound, and the censor said, we thought maybe it was the government giving him a hard time or something. He said, no. I said, well, what's up, censor? He said, well, we've been witnessing to this lady in the clinic where we go for our, they just have a small clinic, no hospitals anywhere around there, and they put a nurse there or call her a nurse, and when you get malaria, you go and We like the tablets, but the Africans, if it's an injection, they love it. You know, that's the cure. So they go and get quinine, and they'll inject them and cure their malaria. They said, we all come down with malaria here a while back in our family, and so we went and to the nurse here. She hates us. She hates God. She hates us witnessing to him. And he said, she has purposely infected our entire family with the AIDS virus. He said, Pastor, we're dying. We're dying. A great trial. Center kept preaching. There wasn't a cure back then. They didn't have things that could overcome it and everything, at least not in Uganda or anywhere we knew of. And so we'd pump him up on vitamins, and we'd give him whatever medication and stuff we could buy and get there to him and everything. But The lady that injected him, God takes his vengeance. 2 weeks later, she was bitten by a mamba or something and died. So didn't have to worry about her. But he continued pastoring for several weeks and weeks after that. His little boy died a couple weeks later. Then censure really took sick, and he died. I'll never forget. I've been to a lot of African burials, and as a minister or as a pastor or missionary, you get a little hardened. I'm telling you, when we put contracts for workers, we have to put in there how many days a week they can go to burials, because they got so many kin folks and cousin brothers and friends and neighbors that they can go every day. And so we have to restrict on how many burials they can go to a week. And we went out there, and they considered us dignitaries. We was white folk. So they considered us dignitaries and reverends. And so they had some chairs, them little wooden chairs, you know, and you just sat easy on them. But we're sitting there, and all of the banana fields all around his compound, people start coming out everywhere, all around. There were so many people that he had touched their lives since he got saved. We finally, they was crowding in so much, we took our chairs and we folded them up and we just handed them over. They went back over the crowd. We never seen them again. And they literally pushed us up against the casket. And we preached the burial. Terry preached the message. We preached the burial from right there at the casket. He had touched so many lives. Yes, he killed a lot. But he gave the gospel to a lot of people. I was sitting there a little bit ago. We were singing those songs. And I'm thinking, you know, one of these days I'm going to be up there. Going to be able to see Jesus, but I'm going to be able to see censure. Oh, are we going to have a time? But I thought, how many of those people are going to be sitting, standing around censure, and he led me to Christ? And I got to thinking, my favorite song, the guys in the quartet know, is Faces. I can't hardly sing it. I got to think about something else when I'm singing it, because if I start thinking about it, I just can't sing it. When you see all those faces. And I wonder how many are going to be in my corner. How many people have I brought to Jesus Christ? And oh, how many should I have brought? I want you to think just for a moment. Who can be standing in your corner? Or are you going to be standing there all by yourself? Say, yeah, I got saved. I got mine. But I let everybody else die and go to hell around me because I wouldn't give them the gospel. Censure wasn't that way. Censure was giving everybody the gospel. He was a great, one of the most precious men of God. His wife died a few months later. Joy, what a sweet, sweet lady. She was a trooper. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Who's going to tell censure's people about Jesus? Who'll reach those villages? You saw the picture down in Mexico, and the guy as he's scanning along, and there's village here, village here, village here, village here, village here, village here, village here. He's only one man. How many villages can you reach? My son's mentoring about 50 pastors over there now. We have got to get serious about missions and say, yes, sir, I'll go. Somebody's got to tell these people about Jesus. your giving, and your prayers, they bring dividends. They brought censure into your life, into this church's life. That chief of all the Batwa pygmies, the king, he's in your corner too. See, when you give to missions and you pray about missions, there's great dividends, there's great rewards. We lost contact with a church there in Chirewa several years ago. There's no internet out there, there's no way to contact them and everything, so we just, and our direction was going to education and university and stuff, so we lost contact. Brother Demarest just contacted me about January, this last month. He said, Brian, he said, I was in this meeting and several of the African pastors came down, and there was one from Chirewa. It just happens to be Censure's nephew. He's pastor in the church. And he finished it with big, bold letters. Your labor was not in vain. Your labor's not in vain. You might not see what all's going on, but God's still working. When you give that track and you hand it to somebody, and you might not see them sit down and read it. They might take it home, throw it in a drawer, but their wife or their kid might pick it up. Or a neighbor might say, hey, what's this? Oh, somebody gave that to me. Let me see, what is it? We've seen people get saved that way. But you gotta try. Somebody's got to get it to them. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What I want you to see tonight is the magnificent, the mighty grace of Almighty God. If he can save somebody like Censure and turn him around from killing people left and right to being a pastor, a man of God, spreading the gospel, having a great burden for his people. Listen to me. God can use you. Every one of you. It's not just a pastor that should be out soul winning. Not just Brother Joel should be out soul winning. Every one of us should be telling people about Jesus Christ. We leave the results up to God. But we should be faithful in giving out that gospel. Your giving is not in vain. Don't hesitate when it comes to your faith promise. And your prayers are not in vain. If you don't, get a list of all the missionaries from the church. Brother Joel, I know he'll probably have one, or they'll have one in the office there. And pray for those missionaries. I don't care how you pray, but pray for those missionaries, because your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Father, help us tonight to continue to give. Lord, that we might sacrifice, that we might, Lord, have a greater burden for our people. Lord, that we might even consider going to the mission field, understanding that you'll be with us and our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Lord, we started out with this. Let me finish with this. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Father, help us to be the soul winners that you want us to be, not just in missions, but here in Eaton, Ohio. The people might come to Jesus Christ, because they're lost without God and without Jesus becoming their Savior. They have no hope. Father, bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet just a moment? As you just begin to play, hon. I don't know what God's spoken to your heart about, or if he has. It may be that you you might need to surrender. Maybe that you have been struggling in giving or struggling in witnessing or struggling in praying. Why don't you come give it to the Lord and say, God, I want to do what pleases you. God, help me to be somebody like Censer. God, if you saved him and used him, you can use me. Would you come tonight? We need more censures in the world. But censures are made by people, Christians, that go out and give the gospel and not fear who they're giving it to. And then let God, the Holy Spirit, speak to their hearts and save them. Would you come? Grace that is greater than all our sins. No matter what you've ever done, God's grace is greater. No matter how many times you've failed, God's grace is greater. And God wants to give you that grace so that you can go out and tell other people about Jesus Christ before it's entirely too late and they die without Jesus Christ. I don't know your situation. I do know that all of us could probably do more. Grace, grace. God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse my sins.